in mind. So John chapter 16, verse 1. Says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you hold nothing back, Lord, that the warnings that come are all to prepare us for what's to come, for things to avoid, to empower us with understanding and knowledge, not to deter us, not to stop us in our tracks, but to give us knowledge, an understanding, and to also see that you are God, and that you know all things, and that when prophecies are fulfilled, it further establishes in our hearts your omniscience and your love for us. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to us powerfully, that we would open our hearts to you, that you, Holy Spirit, would do a work in our hearts, and that you would continue to encourage us, build us up, and, Lord, do away with anything that is not of you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask your blessing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these words, they come from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples after the disciples had left the upper room and they had gone to the Mount of Olives, and now they're into the Garden of Gethsemane. So we go from chapter 14 into chapter 15, and then now here in chapter 16. In chapter 15, Jesus taught his disciples how to abide in him, what it meant to abide in him, that it meant to cling on to him, right? How do we cling on to him? Well, we obey his commandments. Well, what is his commandments? And what would fulfill all the commandments? If we loved him and loved each other as he loved us. We learn from him that the world also hated him, and because they hated him, they will hate us. Because they persecuted him, they will persecute us. Right? These are all those things that he has already told them. In the first four verses here, we know why it is that he told the disciples those things. And he speaks to us this morning in the same way. But Jesus also gave the disciples some very encouraging words, promising them a certain helper who would come. The Spirit of truth that would be with them, who comes from heaven, sent by the Father. And it's all of these things that Jesus had spoken to the disciples for the purpose of keeping them from falling away. That was the purpose for all of these words, to keep them from falling away, to keep them from stumbling. Now, warnings, as you see in your lesson plan, warnings are precautionary words, not to deter you, but to prepare you for what is to come. When training for diving, I remember being trained in what could come. You know, what's to come? These different scenarios would be played. I remember what they would call pool week. We would be in scuba gear and go down with a buddy, and we could not leave our buddy. We were locked arms in the pool. And I remember different scenarios that they would literally put us through in order to prepare us for what may come in the future. Different troubling circumstances that we could find ourselves in, and we had to be calm, cool, and collected in order to get through those very difficult times, which were real, but it prepared us for that time. It was to keep us from falling away at that time, from stumbling at the most crucial of times. Road signs. Let me ask you this. When you're driving your car and you see a yellow sign that says, warning, slow down, turn ahead, when was the last time you stopped and read that sign and said, you know what, because there is a dangerous curve ahead, I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. I am not going to proceed any further. We don't do that, right? Light coming up ahead. Did you stop? Did you go back to where you came from? No, you proceeded, right? But you proceeded with caution, knowing what was coming. You proceed past the sign that says, dangerous curve ahead, taking your foot off of the gas and covering the brake and slowing down. Much the same way, Jesus is telling his disciples to keep them from falling away, but not to deter them, not to stop them. For you and I, unfortunately, many times we see these warnings in life, and we read the word, and we stop instead of continuing on with caution, but continuing on indeed. So this is why Jesus has told them these things. It was going to be shocking that this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would be hated, would be rejected by the world, of which, by the way, Jesus came to save. So it would be shocking. But then Jesus had some very sobering words for the disciples. He tells them that they will be kicked out of the synagogues, kicked out of church. They would be ousted by the very religious leaders that Jesus would come and point out and talk to. They would be kicked out of the synagogues, but not only that, they would be killed. They would even be killed in the name of God, because these people, the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, he says, are unfamiliar with the Father and the Son naming himself. Now, we need to note that Jesus didn't tell them they would be delivered from persecution. He says, you'll be kicked out and you'll be killed in the name of the Lord. The Lord had just told them that they would have the Spirit, though, and that they would be witnesses of who Jesus is. He did tell them that. But he told them they will be persecuted, they will be kicked out of churches, and they will even be killed by the religious people. So why did Jesus tell them? That's the question. Why did he tell them? Not only to keep them from stumbling, but also to further identify himself as the Son of God, who he was and who he is today, making his omniscience known in order to deepen their belief in him when it does happen. Now, how many prophecies have been fulfilled? Is it 90%? Is it 80% of what's been prophesied? Everything that was to be fulfilled has been fulfilled 100% up to this point. So in seeing all of that, in seeing even archaeological finds only support the Bible over and over and over, seeing prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in the Bible, it deepens your faith. It's like you look at that and there is no book, there is no person or group of people that could ever do this. It's only God. The Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy by J. Barton Payne says that 27% of the Bible is prophecy. 27%. Now, the figures go down, and I'm not going to break it down for you, but just know that about a quarter of the Bible is all prophecy. Now, the purpose of prophecy is what we need to understand. It is to build up, admonish, and comfort. To build up, admonish, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3, here's the definition. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's the purpose of prophecy for you and I. Now, how do Jesus' prophetic words upbuild, encourage, and console the disciples? How is it that this is completed, how this is fulfilled, because they are now being prepared for what's to come. That's what prophecy does. That's what it should do today for what's to come. And that way they're not blown away because of failed false promises or failed or false expectations. Sometimes if we don't know, if we don't understand, if we don't have a knowledge of Scripture, then what happens is we have these false expectations. And we are prone to listen to any teacher that gets behind a pulpit. We need to beware of false teachers. There's too many of them out there that teach prosperity and health to those who have enough faith. Or that teach you how to interpret the Bible according... Listen, did you hear that? Interpreting the Bible according to your circumstances, feeling, or present culture. That is called relativism. Relate. Related to, in relation to. So relativism. That's what that is. But listen, relativism is in the church and it's a cancer. It's an absolute cancer that is eating away at the absolute truth that is found in Scripture. Relativism is saying that there is no absolute truth. That we are the interpreters of the Bible. And that's why for me, when I hear people saying, this is what the Bible is speaking to me. This is, and that's fine, devotion, when it's applying to your life. But when you interpret the Bible according to your own circumstances, according to the world around you, you've got it backwards. Can't do that. What you have to do is look at the Bible, look at Scripture, and allow it to interpret your circumstances. Allow it to interpret the world around us. And have a whole different perspective. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And the Bible is as absolute and relevant today as it was when it was written. Prophecy. It's for the sake of the disciples to strengthen, to build up, encourage, and console. And know that Jesus' words continue to be true. Even the words that he will be with them always, even unto the end of the age. To not let their hearts be troubled. You remember that? But to know that if he goes to prepare a place for them, that he will return and take them to himself, that where he is, they may be also. And Jesus said that he had told them these things so that when they do happen, that they'll remember. When they do happen, when they do happen, not if, when they do happen, that they'll remember what he said. And we end in this where we started, to further identify Jesus as the Son of God, who is the second person in the Trinity, whom the Father has sent, and to prepare them so as to not stumble or fall away. Secondly, we see here in verses 4 through 11, it's to your advantage. It was to the advantage of the disciples that he leave. Verse 4b says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, Jesus is aware, being God, that his disciples were filled with sorrow. He kept telling them that he was leaving. And so sorrow had filled their hearts, and he saw this. He understood. He knew exactly where their hearts were. But he explains to them that it was to their advantage that he goes away, because If he doesn't, then they don't receive the Holy Spirit to be with them, their helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to teach them and to lead them, to empower them to do the work of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which these 12 were there to turn the world upside down. Greater works than these will you do, Jesus said to his disciples. Those things which the Lord had done, he says, you're going to do even greater things. I'm going to send you out into the world to proclaim the gospel, and you will see many, many, many people come to faith. I'm reminded of what happened just a couple weeks ago, just down the street in Orange County, to where it's so glorious to see thousands of people streaming down at Angel Stadium onto the field after Pastor Greg Laurie gives the invitation, and to see many souls come to faith in Christ. But this could not happen unless the Holy Spirit is with us. Remember, without Jesus, without Christ, we are nothing. And the only way we have Christ is because he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And he says, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will make a home in your life. Like, that's amazing. It was to their advantage. The Spirit would help them, to teach them. He would lead them. And furthermore, it was the Holy Spirit that will convict. I am so glad that it's not my job to convict you of your sin. I would never want to do that. I am glad that the Bible is very clear that it is the Holy Spirit's job, it's his responsibility to convict you of your sin. We talked about it last week, and it really just overwhelmed my heart to think about the time when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And I thought how much love God showered and poured out on me at that moment, when he revealed those things to me. So one of the things that we see here in the verses that we just read is that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin. When you're telling someone else, listen, there's none righteous, no, not one, the Holy Spirit is there at work. He's right beside you. Think about that. He's right beside you. And he's saying, that's true. And he tells it to their heart. It's that look to where it's like of understanding. It's not because of your words. It's because the Spirit is moving in their hearts. He moved in your heart too. If you're here this morning and you've come to a realization that being convicted, that your sin separated you from the Father, and it's only through Jesus Christ that you have salvation. It wasn't because of the person who was speaking to you. It was because it was some other person that was speaking to you. It's the Holy Spirit giving you understanding. So that's what he does. As you are witnessing to someone, the Holy Spirit is there with you. Praise God. He also convicts people, makes them aware of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your words again. It's the work of the Holy Spirit which convicts the world, convicts us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of his return to where he came from, the Holy Spirit points that out and says, yes, that is true. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict of judgment, because Satan has been defeated and has been sentenced and will one day soon be served with an eternal sentence. I look forward to that day. That's his job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to do that, to help us understand that, to learn those things, to know them. And this is what the Spirit will and is doing now. As we witness to others who Jesus is, the Spirit is working alongside us, using us, but he himself is doing the work. And the Greek word for helper is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside. And that's exactly what he does. The Spirit is someone who anticipates your thoughts, because he knows all things. He's one that knows your actions and helps you 24/7. You know that? helps you 24/7. He does not relax. He does not take a break. He does not need any sleep. He's with you 24/7. And when you're reading through the Bible, when you're studying the Word, when you're talking to other believers, He helps you to understand Scripture. He helps you to witness. He helps you to teach and be taught. He equips you for heavenly purposes. That's what He does. So this is what Jesus was telling His disciples. It was with these words that Jesus was upbuilding, encouraging, and consoling His disciples, speaking of who was to come alongside them. But what would be even more difficult for them to understand is what was to come. What was to come? If they understood what was about to take place, that would really baffle them to really receive what Jesus had just told them, that it was to their advantage. What would be to their advantage? Well, David Guzik of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, he gives us a list. To your advantage that Jesus is arrested? To your advantage that Jesus' ministry of teaching and miracles stopped? To your advantage that Jesus is beaten? To your advantage that Jesus is mocked? To your advantage that Jesus is sentenced for execution? To your advantage that Jesus is nailed to a cross? To your advantage that Jesus dies in the company of notorious criminals? To your advantage that Jesus' lifeless body is laid in a cold grave? For us, this morning, and in this time of our lives, God could be doing a work that you don't understand. Maybe sorrow has filled your heart, and you just simply do not understand why it is to our advantage. But listen, Jesus wants to tell you that Romans 8:28 is true today, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It's true. It's absolutely true. I believe every single word of the Bible is true. Do you? And if that's so, then you need to understand that when Jesus gives us these precautionary words, these signs on the side of the road that we're traveling, and He tells us it's to your advantage, it's for your benefit, son. It's for your benefit, daughter. I tell you these words in love, wanting you to understand that I do not want to deter you from continuing on, but I want you to proceed with caution. It is to your advantage. He's not mad at you. He's not punishing you. He wants to show you how all of this is to your advantage. That's what He wanted to do with the disciples. That's what He wants to do for us this morning. So it was to their advantage that they stopped following physically and started to act spiritually. It was to their advantage what Jesus promised, that where two or three are gathered in His name, that there He is in the midst of them. That was not a promise He could keep, by the way, after the flesh, but only after the Spirit. And He had to go away in order for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. Also, if Jesus was still there, can you imagine? He would need scribes following Him around. There would be no end to His words. And no library could contain that which He spoke, right? But we have, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did go, and His words did not stop there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were certain men who were selected to continue to write that which He said, that which He taught. Revelation, that which He was prophesied, that which was revealed to the Apostle John. We have in front of us the whole counsel of God. It is better also because Jesus' works is better understood as He is enthroned in the heavens. Just think about this. How were the disciples before Jesus left? Confused, thick-headed, afraid, selfish, self-centered. Those were all words that could describe these disciples. That's how they were. How about after Jesus left? Wise, surrendered, bold, giving. They were very generous. They were self-sacrificing. It was infinitely better and to their advantage that Jesus left. Thirdly, the Spirit guides and declares to God's glory. We continue on in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So thirdly, the Spirit guides and declares to God's glory. That's what he does. Guide, declare, glorify. It is the Spirit who leads you up a path that reaches the heavenly heights of God's truth. Let me repeat that. It is the Spirit who leads you up a path that reaches the heavenly heights of God's truth. He will never push from behind. He will never drag you to it, but will gently lead you to places you haven't been. Listen, if you allow him to. If. I said he will not push. He will not drag. He will walk in front of you, and he will lead you to the heavenly places which you have never been before. As you continue to abide in Christ, as you continue to walk down the path of life, which, by the way, God has ordained for you, you can be led in the Spirit if you allow the Spirit to do so. If not, it won't happen. This requires humble submission to his leading and to his authority and to his continued work of conviction. You and I must be convicted all of the time. When we're convicted, the Bible says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. What is worldly grief? It's nothing but being sorrowful for being caught, or for now knowing that that which you love, the sin that you love, is sin. That's what sorrow is, godly or earthly sorrow, worldly sorrow. That's all that is. That which I was doing, now I understand it breaks the heart of God. But God, it breaks my heart to tell you I'm going to continue doing it because I love what I'm doing. And my words are going to fill the ears of everyone I can to justify that which I am doing. All for the sake of liberty in Christ. The Bible tells us that we sin and we continue sinning because we love our sin. We love our sin. Worldly grief, that's what it is. Just, I'm sorry I'm caught. I'm sorry that I'm going to continue to sin, to do those things which break your heart, God. I'm sorry. The fact of the matter is in that state, you love it more than you love God. And therefore, you will work hard and long to justify why you will continue to do it. This morning, as I was going over my notes, I couldn't help but think about what it says in Romans chapter 1. And maybe this speaks to someone this morning. Maybe that's why it was brought to my attention. For in Romans chapter 1, I'll start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, there's that word in the Bible, right? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Very sobering words. Very sobering words. You want to know worldly sorrow? Continue in those things that break the heart of God. And he will give you over. He'll just let you. You know what? Here you go, son. Here you go, daughter. He'll allow you to go down that path. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be preserved. Just go ahead. But you will reap the consequences. Ones that I pray you don't have to go through. But if you allow the Spirit to guide you into all truth, that's a whole different story. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that warning sign. Hey, don't go to the left or to the right. Go down the middle. Go down this narrow path. It leads you to truth. It is truth. It will lead you to heavenly heights that I have for you. That is where God wants us. He doesn't want us dealing with the consequences of our sin. He wants us to deal with the consequences of leading a holy and righteous life. Those are good. I always tell my boys, hey, listen, we all deal with consequences in our lives. But I'd rather deal with good consequences for leading a life that blesses God than a life that breaks his heart. The Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Then you will continually be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. The Spirit will guide you to all that is God's. That's where he guides you. He tells us this: all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that is God's, he will declare to us. And he will glorify the Father and the Son and bring you to understand what is to come. He will guide and he will declare. The Spirit will declare to you all that pertains to heaven, all that is God's. That is why when you come to allowing God to rescue you from sin's penalty of eternal separation from him by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit who then indwells you will all of a sudden help you understand God's word. I've said this over and over and over. It's amazing how the moment that you come to Christ, that you surrender your life to Him, all of a sudden the Bible makes sense. You start reading it, and you're so excited to get through it. And we always point you to the Gospel of John. Why? Because, well, we're going through it. Why? To believe, to further establish and really build a good foundation of our belief. And all of a sudden, it just all starts making sense. It's beautiful how the Spirit works. Your eyes are opened up and you begin to understand the mind of God, His heart, His will for your life. You see and understand His love more deeply and taste His beautiful grace and mercy in His forgiveness of your sins. The wretched sin that we were covered and dealt with in Jesus Christ. Psalm 34, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And if you follow that formula, you will indeed not walk down the path of sinful consequences, but you'll go down this path of righteousness where you will see and taste that the Lord is indeed good. You will see and taste. What is God's? Well, it's truth, righteousness, goodness, peace. Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want goodness? Who doesn't want truth? The psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And in Christ, the Bible tells us that we are new creations, that the old has passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that the old has passed away. For many of us, what happens is that we don't understand that it's passed away. We believe that it's behind us. But passing away, let me ask you this. The last time someone passed away, were they still kind of lingering around? No, passing away is dying. That's what that means. The old, praise God, has passed away. It is gone. It's faded. It's gone. We are new creatures, creations in Jesus Christ. And that is glorious. That is great news. The old has died with the old man. Behold, the new has come. Again, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I loosely paraphrase that to explain it to you. In new creatures in Christ, see everything new with a heavenly understanding, and that's why salvation is so exciting, because you were born again. I saw a sign in Grand Terrace, one church, it says, "It's not enough to be born once, be born again." Praise God. I will. What's your name? Lamont. Let's pray for Lamont. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and I pray for Lamont. I ask, Lord, that you would bless him. Lord, that you would strengthen him, that you would deliver him from the bondage of alcohol or anything else. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just help him and his wife. Lord, as we're talking, Lord, to walk down that path of righteousness. Lord, to be blessed by you and for them to be vessels that are used by you to bless others. And so, Father, we pray these things with complete thanksgiving, understanding that your forgiveness comes to anyone who asks. And so, Father, we ask that of Lamont, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless him, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so, you know, the other thing that I was thinking about as I was going through my notes is Galatians 5:16, which is that if we walk by the Spirit, that we will not fulfill or gratify the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit that you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. And when the Spirit declares to you all that pertains to God, the Spirit, remember, the Spirit, right? He will declare to us, we will be given understanding of the truth. It is then that as we walk in the Spirit, that our faith will grow, our belief will grow, our confidence in Jesus Christ will grow. It'll mature. It'll come to a fullness. And that when we go through certain situations, that God says, by the way, be thankful, or is it, why am I losing my thought on James 1, 2 through 4? Rejoice. What is it? Count, there you go. Count it all, that's all I need. Thank you. Count it all joy. Right? What do we count joy? Because the trials that we're going to go through, and Jesus says we're going to go through all these things, they serve a purpose. It's to mature us. It's to bring us to a place to where we're full, meaning maturity, completeness in the Lord. Okay? And obviously I need to study Scripture more in order to know it better, right? But no, the fullness and the maturity is there for us as we walk through life. But we need to understand that we need to walk in the Spirit. How many of you have this week, let me ask you this, have unfortunately submitted to the flesh? I'll start out. This week. Not 100%? Man, you guys are like, holy, man. You guys walk on water. Who has succumbed to the flesh this week? Who has some fleshy moment? Okay, thank you. I thought, man, let's do away with church. You guys are perfect. You know, I'll let you guys. Yeah. We all have. Haven't we? We all have. Listen, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, these things are going to happen. But listen, you can't feel condemned because condemnation does not come from the Lord. Doesn't. The Holy Spirit convicts. But to what? To lead us to repentance, which leads us to confession, which leads to life. If you're down, get back up. You know, forgiveness is just one prayer away. Being righted is only one prayer away. That's all. Just one prayer. The enemy will want you to believe that you have to wash yourself. That's not your job. It's not my job. It's God's job. It's His responsibility. He writes you. If you sincerely pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, I go back to the authority of the Word, and I believe that every word is true. And if that's true, then again, we're just one prayer away from being right with the Lord. Not that we don't deal with our consequences. Let me do the fine print on the bottom, right? We still deal with the consequences, but in the eyes of the Lord, we are right with Him if we confess those sins to Him. So, three things, and we'll continue in the gospel in chapter 16 next Sunday. But three things. Warnings. Because God wants to just put a bunch of stuff out there to kind of distract us. No, right? You don't think about those signs when you're driving down the road anymore. You just see them. You do, you respond to that which you see on the side of the road. Warnings. Why? This is all to prepare the disciples. That's all this is. This is Jesus' last teaching. Remember that last teaching before He goes to the cross. But He gives warnings. And then the second thing is that it was to our advantage, to the disciples' advantage, that He left, right? And the thing to remember is the situations that we're going through, still we need to understand and believe that it's to our advantage. We need to look for that and seek the Lord in His heart and His purpose for it all. And thirdly, we need to understand that the Spirit guides and declares to God's glory. And He comes alongside of us, and He's our helper. That's what we need to understand. We're not alone. We're never alone in Christ. So those three things are the points that God, Jesus, is driving home to the disciples in the first half portion of his teaching to them. Next week, we'll deal with the other three. Okay? So if you're here this morning for the first time, you've heard me talk a lot about salvation, about being in Christ, about being Spirit-filled, the indwelling Spirit, and what his work is. And you don't know that. And the reason why you don't know that is because you don't know salvation. You haven't come to Christ. Well, what's the need for Christ? How about just being religious, a good moral person? Well, like I said earlier, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one person is righteous. And if we've sinned in one area, the Bible says we've sinned in them all. If you've broken the law in one area, you're a lawbreaker. It's not, hey, I just broke the law here, and therefore I'm not as big of a lawbreaker as someone else. No, you're a lawbreaker, just as anyone else is who's done anything that you would deem more severe. Okay? Breaking the law means that we've lost our righteousness, which is from the moment that we took our first breath as babies. Okay, you don't have to teach a baby to be a sinner. They're sinners, right? To be selfish, to just be all about me, right? Same thing for you. Listen, what happens is our sin separates us from the Father. But he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says he shall be saved. You want to know about everything that we were talking about this morning? If you're here and you're not saved, you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, it's just one prayer away. It's not any special template of a prayer. It could be a prayer that you even said in the middle of the service. Lord, help me. I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I ask that you would lead me, that you would guide me, that you would declare to me your truth. It could have just been that. So if you've done that or would like to do that, then I would invite you to afterwards come up. You can do it in your seat, but come up afterwards. We will have the prayer team here. We will have just people here who will, elders and myself and my wife that will be here to pray for you and to help you along that path. If you're struggling this morning, come up, get some prayer. You may be struggling in something and maybe you don't understand that it's to your advantage. Time out. Stop. Quit trying to do it on your own. You can't. There's a reason why God calls us to fellowship, to stir good works among us, to bear each other's burdens. There's a reason for that. Quit trying to do it alone. We're not built that way. We're relational beings. And so I would encourage you to come up and get prayer and get some guidance, some direction. Okay? So salvation is primary. From there, let's work on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing his will and walking in the Spirit that we would not fulfill or gratify the lust of the flesh. That we would proclaim the gospel to God's glory, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you. Oh, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for those warning signs that you give to us. Lord, they're just love signs. They're signs that aren't there to stop us, but to help us along the path. I pray for any soul here who does not know you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them, that Holy Spirit, you would do a work in their lives to convict them of their sin. Lord, and in that conviction, that they would be led to repent, to agree that it is what it is and it separates them from the Father, and that all they need to do is just ask for forgiveness, and you will give it to them freely. I thank you for loving us the way you do. And I thank you for the preparation of your disciples in this chapter, but even more so today, Lord, that you are preparing us, your children, for what's to come, that we wouldn't be shocked when it comes, knowing that it's crucial that we know and are prepared for difficult times and seasons to come. Lord, that is true love. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.